Make a cell phone.
All right, well, last week was Resurrection Sunday, and we spent time analyzing the truth of it, or was it a myth? We looked at the cover-up and a few other things. And I don't know about you, but the day after, you know, Monday, I just kind of was reflecting on it. And, you know, the thing that really hit me was it happened. It happened. You know, the resurrection, it happened. And all those things that we looked at last week, it happened. And it began to occur to me that as people, as a humankind, you know, we can choose to believe it, to acknowledge it, or not. I mean, there's only two choices. It either happened or it didn't. So, if it didn't happen, does that mean you are a resurrection denier? You know, we have climate change deniers.
Isn't that a Jehovah's Witnesses?
I'm sorry?
Isn't a Jehovah's Witness a resurrection denier?
I don't know.
I don't believe they believe that.
Yeah, I don't know. To be right. I haven't studied that much. Mm-hmm. But even across society, anywhere we have people, even within our own families, there are people that will deny the resurrection. I've had a very interesting relationship with one guy in the community. He's not here right now, so I can talk about him. but he just steadfastly denies that the resurrection happened. When I talk about it, it just drives him crazy. So, in our society, it is really, if you want to really start a good argument at a cocktail party, start talking about the resurrection. Do you believe it or not? Well, when we talk about resurrection in Scripture, we talk about it in the physical sense as well as the spiritual sense. Last week, we spent time looking at the physical resurrection of Jesus. It happened in a physical sense. I mean, his body was dead. It was put in the tomb. And his body and flesh was there afterwards. He was raised again. It was a physical thing. But the purpose, if you will, the effect of that, if you will, is so that we too, he's the first fruit, so that we too, we who believe in him as Lord and Savior, will also be physically resurrected. Physically resurrected. We will have, when that resurrection occurs, we will have a new spiritual body that will have physical attributes to it. I don't know where that mix is in there, but it's going to be a physical event. But there's also a spiritual event to this, a spiritual issue. You know, we have Jesus being resurrected a couple thousand years ago, and we have the fact that he was raised again from the dead in the flesh. Means that we too, later on, down in the future, will be resurrected in the flesh. But what about between these two bookcases, if you will, these two bookends? What about now? What about this time period that we live in now before we physically die? And I think that's what we want to look at a little bit today. You know, what does this fact of the resurrection mean in our life? What should it mean? How should it impact our life? Should our life change because of it? It also occurred to me as I was thinking about the resurrection that this event, the resurrection, changed reality. Think about that. Up until that point, every bit of history before that was all looking ahead to that day, to the prophecy of that day being fulfilled, that Jesus would be raised again. So it wasn't reality yet because it had not happened, but they've been looking ahead. They had that promise. And after it happened, last week we looked at all the amazing events and things that were happening surrounding that resurrection. And I think maybe after time, you know, we can get a little numb to it. We can maybe not have as much of a dramatic impact in our heart. I would liken it to, remember 9/11? Who remembers exactly where they were when they heard about 9/11? Every one of us. And remember how it affected you in your heart, in your mind, in your emotions? I also thought about, you know, the closer we are to that event, to any catastrophic event, any significant event, the more impact it has on us. If you've been in a serious car accident, it affects your whole world, doesn't it? Your whole outlook. And maybe 5 years later, 10 years later, not so much. 20 years later, you know, it almost seems like did it really happen, you know? So the farther we get away from an event, the less drama it has in our life. When I met Adrian back in the early days, she was living in Berkeley, and she lived through that Loma Prieta earthquake out in California, bridges collapsing and all that kind of stuff.
The one in 91?
It was in the late 80s. I don't remember, 89, something like that.
And so she was right there, and it just had a dramatic impact on her. I was, you know, a few hours away, so to me, it was just TV images. But for her, it was dramatic.
And the phone lines were down. You couldn't get a hold of anybody. I have a lot of family in Northern California. Yeah. I remember that day.
So, and certainly all of us have stories about 9/11, you know, friends, family, connections, somehow, on that day. So these events can have a big impact on us, and the resurrection should. So I want to look at today a little bit of how should this event affect our lives? You know, what should we expect out of ourselves because of the fact of the resurrection?
I just heard a quote from Desmond Tutu that we're Christians, we're resurrection people living in a Good Friday world.
You know, that's good.
The death and destruction is what the world is, and we're resurrection people.
Amen. Amen. Good one.
Yeah, I thought so.
Well, a lot of times people say, oh, wasn't that big a deal, but our entire, how we reckon the calendar in the entire world right now is based on the life and death of Jesus Christ.
Yep. The resurrection.
Well, there's no... I think it is there that it really should strengthen our faith. You know, it's like it shows, look, the flesh has nothing to do with it. You know, you don't have to worry for your flesh. God's taking care of it the whole time.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah, there's no reason for us to have a week. Every other time period is based on something that happens in the universe. But the week, it's worldwide, and it's because it was in the Bible. That's the only reason we have a week.
Yeah, amen. You guys are preaching a sermon for me.
Oh, sorry.
It's okay. Turn your Bibles to Luke 24:13. Yeah, keep them coming, though.
Oh, I got a million of them.
You can't remember.
Yeah.
Okay, Luke 24:13. You know, so when these huge events happen, we assume that everybody knows about it, right? And then when we come across somebody that doesn't know about it, we're, what? Are you the only one that doesn't know about this? Mm-hmm. And I think it's very common these days because so many of us are on the internet and we get so much information and then we find somebody that's not on the internet. What? That happened? Not going to name names. There you go. Luke 24, beginning in verse 13. This was that same day, the resurrection. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And he stood still and looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" I think that's just hilarious. You know, we got these two guys walking along and Jesus appears, and of course they don't recognize him. And, you know, he's pushing his buttons. He's got to be having fun. You know, he's got to have a smirk in my mind thinking, you know, "What are you guys talking about?" You know, Jesus himself there with him. That's kind of funny. I guess I have warped sense of humor. Anyway.
Just hope it doesn't happen to you.
Yeah. Well, I think I suffered through it.
Yeah.
Because eventually they did come to their senses. Verse 18, or 19. And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word in the sight of God and all the people, and how all the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things have happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb in the early morning, and they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see." Does that mean they didn't believe in the women? Just pushing buttons. Don't need to start a fight here.
You're still working at it.
I don't think they would have believed anybody. If you heard a story like that, you'd go and check.
Yeah. Yeah, we have to see sometimes, have to see actually the evidence, the truth.
The women were more in tune with their intuition.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Sounds like they were fast learners, too. So, for these two men, they're walking along, and by the language we read here, they were almost like in shock, you know? These things happened and they were miraculous, and we, you know, we kind of expected things to happen a little bit differently. And, you know, they were just talking over, you know, how after a huge event you're talking it over, mm-hmm. and, you know, what did you think? And, "Oh, I thought this," and, you know, "How did it make you feel?" And, "Oh, what about so and so?" They're talking it over. And it changed their reality too. You know, the resurrection changed the world's reality, but this event also changed those individuals' reality. Because now this whole series of prophecies about Jesus had happened. And yet, it happened a little differently than how they thought it was going to be. So they're walking along talking. You know, and I was thinking about how that event, you know, the resurrection changed people that we read about in the Bible, their reality, in such a huge way. Think about Lazarus and his sisters, Martha and Mary. Remember, he was raised from the dead, called out of the tomb, and this was before Jesus went into Jerusalem. Imagine that. You know, Martha and Mary, their brother being raised from the dead. They knew he was dead. He was dead for 4 days. He was stinky dead. And he was called out of the tomb. Imagine that. You know, walking with them, hanging out with them, meeting with them afterwards. That would change your reality. You would think a little differently about the world and about Jesus, about life and death. Wouldn't you?
Yes.
What about the 11 apostles? I say the 11 because obviously we know Judas had a little different path there to take. But the 11 apostles, imagine, afterwards, you know, they've been spending 3 years with Jesus, seeing all of these things, hearing all these things, and hearing that he was going to do this, that he was going to die, and that he was going to be raised again. And then all of a sudden it happened. Imagine how it changed their life. We know from history, from reading back, they all spent full time going around afterwards and just surrendered their life to the work of Jesus, to proclaiming the gospel, to planting churches, to serving in churches, to the point where every one of them except for one was martyred. That's how much it changed their life. And I ask us, I challenge us, has this fact of the resurrection changed any of our lives that much? Have we let it change our life enough where our faith is such that we, if it was called to be, would be a martyr? That we would not deny Jesus in the face of death? And that's what these apostles did. They went around for decades after this event, serving Jesus, proclaiming the gospel, taking it to people, bringing this message of life to people all around. What about Jesus' brother James? You know, he wasn't much of a believer until he saw him after the resurrection. And then his whole life was surrendered to the work of his brother, Jesus. What about Stephen? The deacon who was stoned and he was looking up into heaven and saw that vision as he was dying, gave his life. What about Paul? You know, we went through Acts a little bit. We saw where Jesus said to Ananias that, "I'm going to show Paul how much he has to suffer." And he did. You look over the next couple, 3 decades, he suffered for Christ. He understood suffering. And to kind of bring it to the modern day, what about some of our recent friends, recent family who have died? We all know Billy Graham died a few weeks ago. And how does the fact of the resurrection impact our response to their deaths, to how we feel about their deaths? Do we truly know, have we really answered in our mind and our heart what happens at our physical death?
A little fun fact to throw in there. They did a study on when people die and they lose 12 ounces at the point of death,
yeah,
which is our spirit. And it was duplicated, and so it's pretty interesting. So there's validity there.
Mm-hmm.
Definitely the lid of the
fascinating.
Net Paul?
Yeah. You know, this story is so much a part of our life, really. There's Jesus, they don't recognize him. They're walking down the road with him, and he wants to know what's in their heart. It's what they really believe. They believed in the prophets, in Moses. But to know what happened, they've seen the signs and everything. We see the signs of what happened, but do we believe? Or do we just run around trying to do God's will? Or are we living it out in our life? Are we willing to be a martyr? It's so important because nobody will do that unless they truly believe in Jesus, unless they truly believe in the resurrection. They know where they're going. They know that he's alive and he's for real because of a truth that happens in the heart. And Jesus is walking with these guys on the road to Emmaus, and he's saying, can you tell me what happened? Do you believe? And one of the things in that place. He does it with each one of us, I think. You can go to church all you want, it won't save you. Jesus is the Savior. Until you make make that covenant with him, and that new covenant, that new life comes in and abides. That's the whole thing. In a nutshell, and we all again stay theological in our thinking, or we can trust and have faith. Trust and obey and have faith and see his hand at work in our life.
Amen.
And it changes everything.
Mm-hmm. It does. When we have this faith, and I was going to work with some of the younger kids today with Sarah and Abraham, and he has some amazing faith. If you go back and pray and break, God's like, take your stuff and go. Okay, where? You know? You just have to trust in God.
Yeah. And you old man, you're going to have some children.
Oh, yeah. That's funny, huh?
Yeah.
I think over the last couple months, you know, the tragedies of people dying connected to this church has really challenged, what we believe. Yesterday I was at Michael and Churstie's celebration service, and they had a bunch of their family and all kinds of friends from town because they're from here. And it was... it's always a fascinating time to talk to people about that divide, you know, what they believe about life and death, and what they believe about what happens after we die, and do they have any source or purpose of hope, and how are they taking this fate that's common to man, death, in their loved one? So, again, it just really reinforced in my mind how important the resurrection is. How important that we do not deny that it happened, because it's everything. It is the promise and the hope that we have for the end of our physical life.
I guess something that kind of goes through my mind is kind of looking maybe at the, I don't even know how to put it, the other side of the coin, or like a little bit different picture, is that it should be a life-changing, I mean, it was obviously a world-changing event, but if you look at the other side, like how it affected the Jewish culture who didn't believe in the resurrection, and then... part of their issue was that it didn't happen how they expected it to happen. So they expected Jesus to restore their earthly rule, their earth, like he was supposed to come and make the Jewish Israel a great nation again among the world. And when it didn't happen the way they thought it should happen, even though he fulfilled all the prophecy, they dismissed the resurrection and tried to hide it because this wasn't how it was supposed to be. And I think that can happen a lot when people become Christians and sometimes maybe fall away from it or get to that edge and don't cross the line because... it doesn't seem like it was supposed, it's how it's supposed to be. You know, we have this image of we become a Christian and everything is, you know, hunky dory and it's, it's all good, and you know, you get into that, you know, you give, and he's going to give back to you, packed down, and so we should all live in big houses and drive fancy cars, or, you know, everything should be smooth sailing and all that kind of stuff. And I just think we need to keep in mind maybe that image that the Holy Spirit gives us of the fact that it's life-changing, and it's not always how we expect it to be. And he still expects us to be obedient and walk out the road that he has paced before us, and not the road that we think should happen because of all the fairy tales that we hear about it. I don't know. Did that make any sense?
Yeah, good point. Good point.
Good. You know, I'm getting surprised that, you know, as you follow God and you make that your life, your natural thought of what you want to do would be God's will anyway. Like, it's not going to be like, oh, I got to go do this because God told me or whatever. You know, just, that is what makes you joyful and happy all the time.
Amen. Boy, this one's sinking in. So, what is the goal of life then? Given what we believe about the resurrection, what should be the goal of life? And I think if I was going to pull a verse out of the Bible, I'd pull this one that Paul said when he wrote the letter to the church in Philippi. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And here comes the fun part. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Being conformed to his death in order that I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Is that your goal of life? You know, imagine many of us are saying, not so much. But let's look at it a little bit. You know, there's three parts to that. First is to know Jesus, to know him. We need to get to know Jesus.
Yeah.
The fellowship of sufferings. Adrian was hinting at it already, but, and many of us have experienced it, but we do not leave suffering once we become Christian. It's just a different way of suffering. And when it says fellowship, that's a little bit of a strange term. Fellowship of sufferings? In other words, we have fellowship with Christ. We grow closer to him as we suffer, particularly if we suffer similar things. If we suffer, if people hate us because they first hated him, or any of the sufferings that we might go through, the trials and tribulations of life, we have a fellowship because he's there with us as we go through. Jesus doesn't try to remove the trials and tribulations in our life because he's going to make something good out of it in our life. He's going to do something in our faith. And then there's the power of the resurrection. What is that? Well, we talked about the future physical resurrection, but in the here and now, shouldn't we be able to expect to experience the power of the resurrection?
Yes.
That's the right answer. So, if we're going to have what I would call a resurrected life, that's one where we know Jesus, we're sharing in the fellowship of the sufferings, and we're experiencing the power of the resurrection, that would be a resurrected life. Obviously, it starts with the belief, the total belief in the resurrection, because if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, we are not serving a living God.
Amen.
But he has, and we are serving a living God. There's no other religion out there where the deity, the God, became man and is at the same time the Savior and at the same time paid the penalty for the worshiper's sins. And died and was raised again and still alive.
that is what is so unique about Christianity. And we, I think, sometimes take it for granted. So how do we live in this? How do we live a resurrected life? And that's maybe the difficult part. First, we have to die to self. We have to die to self. I was thinking, when I was thinking about the recent deaths and remembering some of our teachings about heaven, the body that we have right now is not fit to live in heaven.
Thank God.
Everything about that? Yeah, thank God is a good answer. And so, in the here and now, between Jesus' resurrection and our future resurrection, we have a spiritual resurrection that we can live in. And that is, we die to self, we crucify ourselves, our old man, and then, you know, we're baptized and raised to new life, just as Jesus was. When we're raised to new life, we now are centered, our whole life is centered around God. And that's what I want to just try to press into you today. When you go home, and tomorrow, and the next day, and the day after, did you keep asking yourself, is my life centered around God and His plan for me? You know, we all make plans and goals and things, and sometimes we go running down that trail too soon without checking with Him. And really, what we want to do is, are the things that I'm doing centered around God and His plans for my life? What you're doing and the plan that you're following may not be bad, but it may not be God's plan for you. You may be wasting time doing that, because God will surely make sure you end up doing His plan. So why not ask Him, what is your plan for my life? And then endeavor to try to live in that as much as you can. And third, in living a resurrected life, is we are set free. When we were getting the vision for this church way back in 2010, between the last church and this church, that was the expression that God had given me, the slogan, if you will, set free to live free. Not just be set free, but set free so you can live free. Free from what? Free from the bondage of sin. Sin drags us down. Sin might seem fun for a while, but there's always a price to pay. And we're set free from that. We don't have to suffer those consequences. So we're set free, and now let us participate in what God's doing. Let us go and participate in what God's doing. So those are kind of the principles of living a resurrected life, but it probably doesn't mean a whole lot to you yet. You know, almost sounds cliche, maybe. So we'll dig a little deeper on that. But I want to hit you with this one point that should guide every one of our lives in everything we do, everything that we think about, and that is that the resurrection of Jesus is the single greatest hope giver ever. There's nothing that has happened or will happen that can give us a greater hope. So when I go to funerals and we're considering the person that died, you know, I grieve with hope. You know, because I know what's on the other side. Not because I've been there, but Jesus has, and I know that He lived, and I know that people saw Him alive again, and I know that He is still alive because I talked to Him this morning. Had to borrow that from the song.
So you didn't actually talk to Him this morning?
Yeah. No, she's just testing me already.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, she seems really quiet. Hey, this girl got the spunk.
You know, I told her she'd make me a Pharisee.
So, if we're going to live a resurrected life,
long story.
You got to be tested. You got to have scars and bruises. There's no getting around it. If you're going to live a resurrected life, you have to have those. And nobody wants to have those. Nobody wants to experience those.
Oh, come on. Guys like those. Oh, they want to show off those scars. Did you see this scar here? I got it doing this. There.
And I was thinking about the time where Jesus, after he was baptized, he got led out into the wilderness by the Spirit, and he was tempted by Satan. And what caused me to think about that in part was this last week I had a night where I couldn't sleep. And that is unusual. Some of you, you know, oh, big deal. I don't, that happens to me all the time. No. When I'm in bed, it's time to go to sleep. Boom, I'm out. And then I wake up at, you know, 4 or 5 in the morning and
usually
ready
I wake
to go again.
Yeah.
Yeah, but you're getting older.
but there was this, I was really angry and tormented and anxious about the situation going on in Adrian Meyer's life with some tenants, some nightmare tenants that we have or had in our rental property. And it was just eating me up. And you know, you ever get those times where you have an argument going on in your head? You know, you're the only one there,
but
it's going
anyways.
On in your head. You're arguing with a lot of people, and it's all in your head. Mm-hmm. And you, oh, I was going at it for a few hours, and I just could not get it out of my brain. And I was starting to feel really bad. I was thinking, gee, I'm the pastor. I'm, you know, what do I tell people to do? You know, and here I am going through the same thing. And, you know, and I knew I had to, you know, like open the Bible and read it or claim some of Jesus' promises or pray. But I couldn't get my mind off the anger and the anxiety of this issue. Because it's true confession. And eventually I was able to do that, but I had to spend time in that torment. And I was thinking, wow, I'm a failure. I mean, how can I tell people, you know, what to do and how to do it when I'm not even doing it? You know? So that was such a struggle. But then I was reminded, you know, Paul and even Jesus when he went out in the wilderness, you know, there was a period of time where he had to suffer. He had to endure that spiritual attack. And even though, you know, he would counter with the words of God, he still had to go through it. He had to go through that period of time. But look what happened. Scripture says, when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him. And I felt that same thing. You know, he was tempting me to be angry and vindictive. But then I felt him leave.
Yay.
Yeah,
I'm the easier target.
Well, I don't know. At the time, I was not feeling any strength at all. I was feeling like that weak target.
Hey, you're only human.
Yeah, but
you know,
and that's the point. I mean, we no matter who we are, we suffer these things. And so he says, but here's what happened after Satan left him, and Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So this then is the promise when you and I are going through these sufferings and we know we're failing, we know we're blowing it, we know we're not that super Christian that we try to convince everybody we are. Once we get through it, if we will just depend upon God and know that if we submit to God and resist the devil, he has to leave, then have you experienced it? When you come out of that, you come out and you have this powerful feeling of rejuvenation, of rescue. It's the Spirit of God working in us and carried us through and is there. And now he's saying, you've been through it. Go. Go share. Go teach. Go preach. Evangelize. But go. Go and do. And that's my question this morning. Are you doing that? Because I know we all go through those valleys and those struggles, and we come out of it. Are we like Jesus going into Galilee in the power of the Spirit? I know for me, so many times on Sunday afternoon and Monday morning, I am beat up. I'm a weak puke. And I'm thinking, how can I possibly show up at church next Sunday? What message do I have? You know? But God always delivers. And even funnier, in a way, is when God has given me a message and I don't quite have it worked out, He puts me through the trouble. So I experience what I have to preach on Sunday. I'm telling you, it's amazing how God will work. If your life is centered around God all the time and His plans, it doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean you never have troubles. But you're always thinking about God and letting Him into your life. When you do that, you're living a resurrected life. You will feel not only those troubling times, but you will feel the power of the Spirit when He rejuvenates you, when you come out of that trouble. So if we know that, we can get through that time of trouble, that valley. So there is the fellowship of the sufferings. Even when, you know, I was in my trouble and angry, you know, I still knew it was nothing compared to what Jesus did for me. It was nothing. And you know, so I feel, oh man, how can I be even whining and complaining, Jesus? I mean, what you did for me is, this is nothing. So I hope that we understand what the power of Jesus' resurrection should do in our life and our spiritual resurrection. When we become born again and we're baptized, we can experience the power of the resurrection, the resurrected life. I want to finish up with one last passage in Colossians. So if you're in Luke, I guess go 6 or 8 books to your right to Colossians chapter 3. So I want to try to use this passage to describe to us what a resurrected life looks like, might look like. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, in other words, if you've been born again, you've been raised up with Christ, you're sharing in the fellowship of the sufferings and coming to know the power of the resurrection, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not the things that are on the earth. So, is that what you're spending your time thinking of? When you're making plans, when you're thinking a week from now, a month from now, 6 months from now, are you contemplating the things above or the things on the earth? And this week, last couple weeks, as we've been getting threatened by our tenants that left, Adrian has constantly reminded us of this very fact, that what can they really do to us? I mean, they're just people, and God's got it. And are we willing to live and suffer whatever God wants us to go through because we know He's got it? And I'm blessed to have a woman of faith like that. I mean,
amen.
Times when I'm struggling and she, bam, just has those promises right there. Reminds me. Verse 4. For you have died. Do you realize that? You know, if we've become born again, the old man in us has died. You have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, should be our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Glory. Can I get an amen? So, see, you didn't pick up Pentecostal.
Right? You got to say it with the right accent, honey.
So when he returns, we'll be revealed with him in glory. That is our hope. The greatest hope anybody could possibly have. The greatest thing that we can have hope in. Five, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. So you may say, I don't worship idols. I'm not an idolater. Well, if you are engaging in immorality and passion and impurity and evil desire and greed, you are worshiping an idol. So confess that. Recognize it. Confess it. You know, these things that are listed here are worship disorders. Worship disorders. You know, this morning, Chris calls us to worship with this great word, and we are worshiping the only thing worthy of worship, and that's God. But if we're engaged in these things, we have a worship disorder. But there's a fix for it. Six, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them, you also once walked when you were living in them. But now, you also put them all aside. What things does he want us to put aside? Anger, wrath, malice. You know what malice is? Somebody?
Wishing badness on someone else.
It's just being mean. Constantly, intentionally being mean and bad and angry. Slander and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self that was being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another. Are we bearing with one another? You know, this is how we are to engage as a church family, to get through the ups and downs, the troubles, the conflicts. We bear with one another. We do not let those kind of things separate us permanently. We bear with one another. And forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be, let's say,
thankful.
Thankful, yeah. I had a little problem here.
You took a bounty out of your face for
Beth. Yeah, that was a 3-year-old. And let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed,
do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And this is how you will be experiencing a resurrected life. To sum this up, this passage in Colossians, in plain English, when we're living a resurrected life, our values are going to have to change. Our values are going to have to change. What we think is good and bad and medium has to change. What we think about things has to change from the old man to the new man.
Good, bad, and what?
Medium.
Medium?
I think that's it.
Lukewarm.
There's a lukewarm?
There is.
There is a lukewarm, and God warns against it in Revelation and other places. Do not be lukewarm.
I will spit you out of my mouth.
Isn't it more like he will vomit you up?
Yes.
A little more graphic than just spit you out.
One of the other things is we've got to let go of the past. We've got to let go of the past. Every one of us has a past. Obviously, or we wouldn't be here. We have a past. And we have to let go of it. Maybe you know people, their past rules them. It drives them. It controls them. They can never get out of the past. That's all they're thinking about and talking about. They never can live in the present moment. And they certainly don't have any thoughts of the future. The past is controlling. We've got to let go of it. Every one of us has done things that we regret. That if we were to think about them again, we'd be embarrassed that we did them. You know, if I'm talking to you, we're just having a normal conversation, and maybe all of a sudden I start blushing, that's probably because I remembered something of my past. It has nothing to do with our conversation, probably, but I remembered something of my past. You got to let go of that. Can't let it control yourself. We should be an example. How we walk out our life. We should be an example to others. A good example. Let me say that. A good example. The living Jesus will be active in our life. If we are living a resurrected life instead of just a getting by kind of life, if we want to have experience the power of the resurrection, the living Jesus will be active in our life. And we will witness tangible results. Have you witnessed and experienced tangible results of Jesus being in your life, of this, the power of the resurrection? When you get through and you see things happen, and you know the only way that happened was Jesus. It wasn't a coincidence. It wasn't something somebody else did. It's God himself. We will witness. When you're having a resurrected life, you know, you will have those deep troubles, but you will also experience the victory and the miracles that come with that resurrected life. When we're living a resurrected life, our desire to worship comes alive. It comes alive because we're so grateful. We felt him working in our lives, and we want to worship. It's not, I got to go to church again. If I don't, Pastor Mark is going to call me.
Have to preach on Sunday.
But we'll want to come worship. And finally, Jesus becomes the center of our life. You know, can you say that? That you are acknowledging that Jesus is the center of your life. And that's not a question I'm asking everybody to answer. That's a question that we should be asking ourselves. And, you know, if not, you know, try to move in that direction. And the wonderful news is if you will take these things to heart and try to live them out, you're going to experience God in ways that are so exciting. They're astounding. Like the events we talked about in the past, you know, some of the events that just happened to us, like 9/11 and whatever else, we're going to have those kind of events
as spiritual events that happen in our lives personally. And those make, those are kind of the foundation of our life testimonies that we give people. When we experience God working that way. Can I tell you one? And then for our one another time, I want to ask you to think of some times where you experienced the power of Christ in your life somehow. This is back when Adrian and I had only been married a couple years, and our son Danny was born. He was born early. Three months early, right?
Yeah.
And he was a pound and a half when he was born. I mean, my son would fit on my hand like this. This, when I was holding him, it was like this. I remember telling Adrian, sure, I've had hamburgers this big. He was that small. And the funny part is because of his skin, he was dark. We wanted to.
Yeah.
But anyway.
Month away.
Yeah. Well,
keep going.
Oh, you're here today.
Yeah.
So they had him in this incubator. So they wouldn't let us hold him except for, you know, special times. And we had to scrub up and stick our hands through the holes in the plastic box to touch him. And it was very touch and go. And it was a very traumatic time for Adrian Knight. In order to go see our son, we had to go through this scrub down thing for 15, 20 minutes and put on this garb and go in. And that's how we visited our son for the first 3 or 4 months of his life. Mm-hmm. Well, this was 3 years ago.
Yeah, 23.
And the medical science for preemies was not near what it is today. And there came a time, the nurses warned us, you know, be prepared, be near the phone, because if he starts crashing, I think that's the term they use, we're going to call you, you need to get your butt down here right away. And we got a couple of those calls. Did we two? So I remember one time we got one, and we were sitting, we went to the chapel in the bottom of the hospital. And it was out of our hands. It was crashing, so we just prayed. And people from our church there praying. And the doctors told us, all of a sudden he started coming back alive. Just amazing. There's no denying Jesus is real.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. What about you? Do you have any stories?
I got one.
My youngest daughter was had a problem with what's called croup, and it chokes you. It closes off the breathing tube, which Adrian knows all about, I'm sure. And 18 months, yeah. She wasn't even, she understood what we were saying, I guess, but she didn't really talk. And so we put her to bed at night. She was struggling and all. It's been so long, I forget, but she was struggling so hard that her whole chest was caving in, trying to get air, you know? And so I took her outside onto the porch. It was a cool summer night. And it seemed to help. I think it's the cool moisture is what helped. We said, well, okay, we better take her to the hospital anyway. And I figured, well, she's okay now. You know, we got there, but she'll stay there for the night. And I went home because I had to work the next day. And about 5 a.m, I got a phone call. And you know when you get a phone call sometimes what it is. And Donna was telling me, if you want to see Suzanne, you better get down here now. And so I'm driving like a nut. We lived in the country and
going up to this little town about a half an hour away. And I'm in this this van, just pedal to the metal, and that wasn't going fast enough for me. And while I'm on my way, I'm just crying out to God. I had just been a new believer for not long. And crying out to God, God, this isn't fair. I haven't had a chance to know her. She's 18 months. She doesn't even talk yet. This is not, you can't do this. And I'm just crying out to God I was hysterical. Put my driving down the road. And all of a sudden, and going from this hysterical state, it was like a button was shut off and this peace just came over me. A total peace. And I knew God was telling me, right? So I went in the hospital just feeling very positive and everything was going to be fine. And Donna was with a nun, I think, in regular clothes. She was there with her. And Suzanne was in with about 12 people around her in this other room that I didn't realize. Before we went in, this nun said, well, would you like me to pray for you? I said, well, okay. I had already prayed. And we prayed. And then I went in. And she's dying. What's going on here? God, you told me she's going to be all right. And here's this doctor. They're trying to put a tube down her throat. And he couldn't get it in. And, my baby. Just looking at me. And today I would speak to that group in the name of Jesus. But I didn't say it. I was talking to God in my mind. All of a sudden, there was these two double doors. This guy came busting through the doors. He comes running over. He was, heard about what was going on. Came down. Took the tube from the doctor, and he says, you're going in the wrong way. And he said, and that air tube went in, and she was saved. I mean, she was turning colors and stuff. And that's, for me, it was not a coincidence. God gave me that peace that she'd be okay. I didn't lay hands on and speak against this demon of croup. God did it. And when you talk about God working in our lives, that's the difference between, isn't it? It's the reality. It's the thing that drives it home to you that God is real. There's nothing anybody can tell you differently. And you know Jesus rose from the dead and you're willing to lay your life down. And I believe in the new, in Revelation where it talks, I believe it's in Revelation, I shouldn't say that, but where there'll be a great falling away in the last days. That's why. Because they don't believe.
And if I can add to that, the amazing thing was this guy, I remember his name, 35 years ago, Dr. Varner. Our daughter was the only one in intensive care. And he was not her doctor. I don't know what he was doing there in the middle of the night. He never got a bill for him. And God just sent him in. I thought he was an angel.
Yeah.
But he was a real doctor. Yeah, God was gracious to us.
Anybody else have one they want to share?
I don't look like a hamburger anymore.
That's good. This last week I met a young man, 21, who, as I was reading those up there, sounds like his story. He was here visiting his grandfather, and Jeff has known his grandfather, has been good friends with him for, I think they figured out, 22 years. And I've known him for like 20. 12 or 13. But the grandson has become a Christian. And I spent a little time with this grandson. And he said, you know, he said, from the time I was 15 till I was 19, a little better, he said, I was heavily into drugs. I was dealing drugs. He said, I was a violent person. I was not somebody you'd want to be around. And he said, then I had an encounter with God. And he said, all that's changed. And, you know, his, where it says your values have to change, his values have changed. letting go of the past, you know, he said, I've done a lot of stuff that was really bad. Now he's trying to be an example. And he was telling everybody that he, I mean, you know, he didn't know me from anybody, but I hadn't been around him probably 10 minutes and he told me he was a Christian. And he says, I've been telling my grandpa. I said, well, I think your grandpa will listen to you. I said, other people have been telling your grandpa for a long time. And, you know, he always has some reason, some something. And I said, he has a lot of different religions all stir-fried in there. And he knows about God. He knows about Jesus. It's not that he doesn't believe in that, but he also believes in a lot of other junk. And I said that you talking to your grandpa is going to make a lot of sense to him.
Yeah.
Because of where you've been and how you've been. And so it was really cool to, you know, get to spend just a little bit of time with him and see, again, the power of the resurrection, the power of Christ to change a life. And that was just the highlight of my week, I think.
A good highlight. Well, let's gather around and pray for one another and